We continue this morning to look at some of the parables that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. And I want this morning to look at two parables in Matthew chapter 13, in verses 44 and 45. The kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, we've been looking at these various parables now for several weeks, seeking to glean the basic teaching of our Lord Jesus with regard to our Christian faith. Now, in Matthew 13, Jesus tells seven parables. All of them are concerned with the kingdom of heaven. And each parable sheds light on some aspect of the kingdom. Now, the two I want us to look at this morning really convey basically, well, they do identically the same lesson. That's why they couch together. Now, these parables teach us the reaction that God requires in a man when that man first sees the truth, and the reaction that will gain that man an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Now, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's not merely referring to some future state of bliss in what we call heaven. When we die, we go to heaven. He's not talking about that essentially. Now, that's true, and there's an aspect of that's true. But the kingdom of heaven is very much a present reality. Remember that Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's within you. It's something now. It isn't just something waiting for the future. And the kingdom, really, in Matthew's understanding of it, is the whole of God's redeeming activity in Christ in this world. And that's the sense we have it in these parables. The kingdom of heaven is like, he's not talking about heaven there when you die. He's talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom really, essentially, basically, is anywhere where the king is reigning. And where Christ is reigning, there is the kingdom of heaven. It is within you, says Jesus. Now, he's talking about these parables, and these two, it seems to me, show the reaction of how we enter into that kingdom of heaven. What do we have here? Well, we have two men, and they're both outside the kingdom. That is, they are unsaved men. They are lost men in the biblical meaning of that word. They are still in their sins, without sins forgiven, without a knowledge of Christ as their Lord and their Savior. They don't know Jesus, and they don't know God. But then something happens to them. An experience that changes everything. They find one man the treasure, and the other man finds this pearl of great price, this pearl of great value. They find, in other words, what they consider to be the most important and the most valuable thing that any man can find in this world. They find, as we would interpret the parable, the Savior. They find Jesus. They find something most precious, most valuable, so valuable that they regard everything else they have as incomparable, and they will sell everything else to possess this one thing which they regard as most precious and most valuable. Now, what would you regard as being the most valuable thing in life? Here were these men regarding something as most valuable, most precious. Now, as you look at your life, and you look at your interpretation, and your principles, and the standards by which you live, what would you regard as the most precious thing in this world, as the most valuable thing? I've told you many, many times the story of that great Scottish scientist, but I must tell you because it fits in well again here. That great Scotsman, Sir James Simpson, young Simpson, he was the man who discovered chloroform, or really discovered the effects of chloroform as an anesthetic for the first time. But he made many, many great medical discoveries. And he made that breakthrough with chloroform and the first anesthetic. And when that man was asked at a great scientific meeting in Glasgow, what was the greatest discovery he'd ever made? He said this, the greatest discovery I've ever made is that I have a Savior. That I have a Savior. Now, here was the man who could put his hand on many things. Here was a man with good intellect, great ability. Here was a man who had contributed so much to the well-being of society. Here was a man with great praise heaped upon him, quite justifiably so. But without hesitation, the greatest thing that man knew in this life was that he had a Savior who was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what would you say was the greatest thing in life? The most important thing? Now, I think, you know, we would answer that question differently, perhaps at different times of life. If we were to ask some young people here this morning, what would be the greatest thing? Now, many young people would say the only thing, let alone the greatest thing, is to have a good time. The only thing that matters is to enjoy yourself. And they would quote, if they wouldn't quote it as a biblical phrase, they would quote the philosophy of the Old Testament where Isaiah denounces it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. The only thing that matters is to have a good time. Now, other young people, more serious, more thoughtful, would say that the most important thing, here I am at reaching this particular stage of my life, and the most important thing I see in my life at this moment is to get some qualifications, is to get my O's or my A's, or to go on beyond that and get a degree so I have some basis in which to build my life. And the most important thing, these more serious-minded young folk would say, is to get some qualifications, and you could admire that. And you might talk to a young woman, perhaps going on into her 20s, and you could say to her, now, what's the most important thing in life? And many would say, not all, in this day and age, but many would say that as far as I could see, she would say, the most important thing before me is to get married and to raise a family. Now, some might call that sexist and all that sort of baloney, but that's what this young woman would say, and she'd have a good reason for saying that. She would look at the Bible, perhaps, and she would see that this is important in God's eyes, and she would say, this is the most important thing. I can see myself getting married, and I'm going to raise a family, and this to me is the thing that dominates my whole thinking. It is the most important thing. And you might say to a man, now what is the most important thing in life to you? And I would think all men, or basically all men, and the majority of all men, here I'm putting myself out on a limb, would come back to the same thing. One man would say this. He would say, you know, the most important thing is to get all those little crosses, all those little noughts, whatever they do, right in the right place when the pools come up on a Saturday night. If I can win the pools, wham, I've got it all. If I can win the pools, I'm right for life. I've got security. And many men would talk like that. Or another man would say, well, you know, I must get on in my life. I must get a good position. I must get a good job because I got responsibilities in my family and I want to get on so I can have security. But basically, those men are saying the same thing. One fellow wants to get a good job and have prospects. The other fellow wants to get the pools up because you've got no possibility of good jobs and prospects anyway. But they're both talking about the same thing. They're talking about security in life and getting ready for the rest of their life. Now, all those things, perhaps you can understand men's attitude to these various things. What is the most important thing in life? But to all that, God says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, men all the time think materially, and God thinks spiritually. Men all the time think in terms of this world and nothing more, and God thinks in terms of eternity. And God says to young people, okay, have you good time, have you fling, but what about your souls? And he says, get your O-levels, get your A's, get your degrees, and that's good and commendable, but what about your souls? And women, raise a family and have children and be good mothers, but what about your souls? And men, get a good job and get your money in and get security. But what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he's lost his own soul? Do you remember the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians? He reviews his past life. He looked at the things which were precious in his life. He looked at the things which he cherished and were valuable. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee regarding the law. He tied, he did all this. And he looks at it all and he says, now he says, looking back at all that, I count it but dung. I count it but a load of rubbish, he says, compared with the knowledge, the surpassing greatness of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He had thought like that, but then something else had come into his life, and he says, compared to knowing Christ, this is nothing. Now you see, what we got in the parable is this. Here is this man finding treasure. Here is this man finding the pearl of great value. And surely the treasure and the pearl of great value, the kingdom of God is like this, says Jesus. These things, to find these things, is to find Christ. He is the treasure. He is the pearl of great value. Now, why is he that? Why is it that to find Christ as Savior is more important than anything else in the whole of man's experience or life? Why is it to know Christ is far superior than anything else that can touch our lives? Why? Well, many reasons, but I'll give you two. I'll just point you and remind you who this Jesus is. Why is it more important to know Jesus than anything else? Well, who is Jesus? Who is he? John, in the opening verses of his gospel, tells us who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And that Word, says John, became flesh. Jesus. And dwelt among us. Who is this Jesus? He is God. He is God. And to discover Jesus is to find God. And you will not find God unless you find Jesus. He is God. God said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." "My Son," says God. Three times God shouted down as he was from heaven, broke into time and said, "Men, listen, this is my Son. This isn't just a prophet. This isn't just a rabbi. This isn't some guru. This isn't some religious teacher. This is my beloved Son," he says. You go on to Paul's description of Jesus. He says, "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. By him God created all things that are." And on Paul goes with descriptions of who this Jesus is. We're not talking here about a religious guru. We're not talking here about the great moralist or educationist or socialist or any otherist. We're talking here about Jesus, who is the Word becoming flesh, who is God himself. That's why he's a treasure. That's why it's so important to know him. And how vital, secondly, this Jesus is to each one of us. People say, okay, if Jesus is that, but what does that got to do with me? I'll tell you, Jesus is this. "I am the way," he says. "And no man comes to God the Father unless he comes through me." Now that's important. Peter spells out the same sort of uniqueness about Jesus in that great statement in Acts 4:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." In other words, if we're to know God, we must know him through Jesus. No man comes to God unless he comes through Jesus. Now that's the exclusiveness that Jesus claims for himself. That's the exclusiveness that Peter claims for Jesus. And that is the exclusiveness of the glory of Christ. That's why he is so essential for every one of us. We cannot know God unless we know Jesus. There was a girl coming to the church several years ago, a Roman Catholic girl. A school teacher teaching one of the schools in Rugby. She'd been born and bred in the Catholic faith. And she came in one Sunday morning. She sat in the middle of the back there. And I was speaking to her afterwards. And she says, I said, "Why have you come?" Well, she says, "I know about God," she says, "but I don't know anything about Jesus." And I said, "Well, listen, if you don't know Jesus, you can't know God. You can't know God. Because no man comes unto the Father unless he comes through the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to how John puts it. John says, "Listen, men," he says, "this is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. But he who is not the Son of God," says John, "does not have life." You see how unique Jesus is. You see then that it's no exaggeration to claim that this Jesus is the pearl of great price, that he is the treasure. You see, if it's happiness you seek, you'll only find happiness in Christ, you know. Because only in Jesus Christ can you have peace with God. And there is no happiness apart from God. There isn't some illusion. And if it's qualifications you seek, you know, it's all right to talk about qualifications, but you remember a few weeks ago, we were preaching on that great text from Colossians. Thanks be unto God who has qualified us. Christ qualifies us. You know, some of you will never get an O-level to pass to save your life, will you? Join the clan. I'll join you as well. But we are more qualified. Thank God. Get them if you can. Get your A's. Get them all. But there is a qualification that stands supreme above all that. And it's God alone can give us that qualification. And it's Christ who qualifies us to stand in the presence of God, unashamed and with confidence. And if it's a home and a family you think is the important thing, in Christ you become a member of the household of faith, and you become a joint heir with Him of all the riches of glory. And if it's wealth you're interested in, if you think that wealth is the important thing in life, oh, remember what we are told in the New Testament about Jesus. Though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. And there's nobody in the whole of Rugby this morning as rich as I am, or any other Christian in this church, because we have true riches in Christ that nothing else can touch. And if it's security you're interested in, and oh, isn't everybody interested in security? What security it is to know that none can pluck you out of my Father's hand, that you are safe for all time and for all eternity. Now I belong to Jesus, not for the years of time alone, says the hymn, but for eternity. This is the treasure. Jesus is the pearl of great price. He is what these two men found. So let's see how it happened. It's Christ we're talking about. How did they find this treasure? Well, if you compare the two parables, the first thing that strikes you at once is that there is a difference in the parables. And the difference is simply this. The treasure was found by a man who wasn't even looking for it. There was a man, we're told, who found treasure hidden in the field. He wasn't looking for it. The implication seems to be it was almost accidental. Probably working in the field. It wasn't even his own field, because he got to go and buy the field afterwards. And he turns up with his plow or something, this treasure. Wasn't looking for it. On the other hand, the pearl was found by a man who was seeking pearls. He was looking for pearls. So here is the difference. One finds this treasure, he isn't even looking for it. And one finds the treasure and his whole life is spent in looking for it. There is this difference then. But then the conduct of both finders is precisely the same. When they find this thing of great value, they sold all that they had in order to raise enough capital to make this precious thing their own property. So one is looking, one isn't looking. But when they find, they react exactly the same. Everything is got rid of that they might possess this great treasure which they regard as so important. Now both parables are meant to show us that men were really convinced of the importance of Christ and of salvation will be willing to give anything in order to possess Jesus and to win Jesus and to win eternal life. Anything to have Him, because He stands out as more important than anything else. Now let's look at the parables. Let's look at these two men. Let's look at their actions. First of all, here is a man working in a field. And suddenly he comes across this buried treasure. He wasn't looking for it, it seems. It wasn't his own field. Didn't expect to find it there. He's plowing, doing his job, and suddenly he turns it over and he comes across it. He wasn't looking, but he finds. And you see how much this is in accord with the rest of Scripture. Isaiah 65 tells us this. God says, I am found of those who sought me not. I am found of those who sought me not. And wasn't Matthew, the man who actually wrote these parables down for us, wasn't his salvation exactly the same as that? Matthew was sitting down at the receipt of custom. He was doing his ordinary job. He was sitting at a table, taking in the taxes. Along comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Says, Matthew, come and follow me. And he drops it all and he follows Jesus. He wasn't looking. He wasn't seeking. He was doing his own job. And Christ breaks into his life. And wasn't that true of the jailer at Philippi? In Acts 16. There was a man who never even heard of Jesus. And suddenly into his life, God comes with great dramatic effect, and there's the earthquake, there's the shaking, and here's this man crying out, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he was saved, and his family, and baptized in the same night. But you couldn't, by the stretch of the imagination, say that the Philippian jailer was a seeker. He'd never even heard of Jesus. And God broke into his life. Surely this is the man in this parable, if we can seek to interpret it. The man who is out in the world, part of the world, no church, no chapel background at all. And then seemingly from nowhere, God breaks into his life and works in his heart. And you know, I find this most encouraging, that this does happen. That it isn't only sort of chapel goers who get saved. But the men out in the remotest extremities of life can suddenly find in a moment that God is dealing with them. And God breaking into their hearts in the most remarkable way and showing them their own sin and showing them the glory and the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And bringing them to the position of this man in the parable who must have the treasure, who must have Christ. Wasn't looking, wasn't seeking, but suddenly there it is before them and they're seeing something, they're experiencing something which has hitherto been unknown, unimaginable perhaps, but they must have the treasure. They must have Christ. To him, it is more important than anything else. And they're willing to give up everything. And they're willing to sell all. All that they previously held dear. That they might know Christ. This man went and he sold all his possessions. That he might own the field. But it wasn't the field he was concerned about. It was the treasure that was in the field that he wanted. And that's the man in the world. With no seeking, no background. And suddenly he's confronted with Christ. Now the other man is different. The other man, we are told, is like a merchant who was looking for fine pearls. He was looking for fine pearls. He dealt in pearls. He was a merchant. He was a collector. He was a connoisseur. He was an expert. But all his many pearls didn't really bring him any true happiness or contentment or peace. He was always looking for more. He had a house full of pearls, but he was looking for more. He had safes packed from one end to another with pearls, but he was always looking for more. He could give you the history of pearls, and he could tell you all about this pearl or that pearl, or who it belonged and what value it was, but he was always looking for more. Always looking for something more, because what he had wasn't satisfying him. And one day, in his search, he finds this amazing pearl. This pearl of great value. One pearl. He found one of great value. And he went, we are told, and sold every other pearl he had in order to raise enough capital to buy this one pearl. Everything was sacrificed for possession of this one pearl. Everything he has shades to insignificance beside the beauty and the glory of this one pearl which he didn't have, but he felt he must have. And he sells all, because everything he deems to be worthless compared to this which he has discovered. His lifetime's work, his lifetime's activity, all that he's built up, he's willing to sacrifice for this one pearl. Now what's that mean? Well, doesn't it mean that this, we could interpret this as the religious man, as the churchman, who'd always been in religious things? Who'd never really been out in the world? A man whose values had always been perhaps higher than the average man. Yet still no real peace in his heart. Still there was something more that he must have which he didn't have. Always looking. A man who knows about pearls. A man who knows about God. But doesn't really know God. And then he finds this one pearl. He finds Jesus. He discovers some truth about Jesus which hitherto he never really seen or understood. And he sees that all that he's built his life on up to that point was worthless compared to the great possession which he now wants to know and to possess the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is willing, therefore, to push everything that he might know Christ, that he might possess this pearl of great value. Both men were convinced that they'd found something of great value. Both men were satisfied that there was nothing in all the world that was as valuable or as important or as precious as that which they had recently discovered. Others might marvel at them. Others might think they are daft selling all that they've got just to possess this one thing, this treasure or this pearl. Some might think they're going too far, but they know what they're doing. They're seeing something which they see as most important. Now when you begin to look at this, what does it do to your heart? Surely what you're seeing here is what Christianity is about. Here you've got a picture really of a true Christian. He is what he is, and he does what he does because he's persuaded it is worthwhile. Because he is persuaded, he is convinced that Christ is more important than anything else. He comes out from the world. He puts off his old life of sin. Like Matthew, he gives up everything. Like Paul, he counts all things but loss for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Because he knows that Jesus is the most wondrous treasure in the world. And hitherto he'd been satisfied to a degree with what he had, but now he discovers Christ, and he must have Christ. And nothing is as important to him as having Christ. Christ is the pearl of great price, and to know him is riches indeed to this man. To win Christ, he will give up and he will sacrifice everything. And you know, in the end, when you reduce everything to its very basics, that is the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. Between the Christian and the nominal religious chapel-going person. You see, Jesus to the unbeliever is exactly what Isaiah 53 says he is. He is despised and he is rejected. He is a man who is not esteemed, and they hide their faces from him. But Jesus to the believer is what Solomon describes. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valley. He is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He is altogether lovely. That is Jesus to the believer. And my friends, when you boil it all down, that's the test of your faith. What think ye of Christ? That's the test of your faith. It's not what doctrines you know. It's how deeply you appreciate and value and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now some of us might say, oh, well, if that's the test of my faith, I'm not a Christian. Don't be so daft. You grow to love Jesus more and more. This isn't something that all happens at once. But the more you go on with him, the more you value him and the more you treasure him. But you see, when you see him first of all, when your eyes are open first of all to what you are and what he is, then you feel, I must be right with God. I must have Christ. I must be a Christian. It is more important than anything else. And then when you come to know him, well, it's true what Peter says. To them that believe, he is precious. Or more accurately, he is the precious. He is the most precious thing there is. Now that's faith. That's true faith. See, what is Christianity? Surely Christianity, if we can say it as simply as possible, is falling in love with Jesus. It's seeing this person. It's not a matter of adhering to a set of beliefs or faith. All that is part of it. But that isn't the essence of it. Because you can accept all the right things without your heart being engrossed in Jesus. You can believe in the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount and be as far away from God as an atheist. In its essence, it is to love him. And if we love him, of course, then we will keep his commandments. The proof of our love is that we keep his commandments and we love the things that he loves and we want the things that he wants and do the things that he wants us to do. But in its essence, it's this relationship with Jesus. And I wonder sometimes that so much of our Christian life is impoverished because we neglect this personal relationship with Jesus. Because we don't see him as the pearl of great price, the treasure that we will give everything up to possess. And the more we love him, the more the whole of our Christian life is enriched. The more our doctrines are enriched. The more our worship is enriched. The more our fellowship is enriched. The more our witnessing is empowered by him. Because it's the overflowing, as Wesley says, my heart is full of Christ. Longs this glorious matter to declare. But it's to see Jesus as the pearl of great price. But you also see in this parable what the non-believer is. You see, why is a man not a Christian? Well, essentially it'll come down to this, I suppose. Particularly men in a country like ours, or men in a congregation like this, men and women, boys and girls, who've heard the gospel and know the gospel inside out. They are what they are, whether in church or whether in the world, because they are not convinced that it's worthwhile to be different. Because they've never seen the value of Jesus. Never seen him as precious. They flinch, therefore, from salvation. They shrink from taking up the cross. They're always halting between two opinions. Because they're comparing, they're weighing up Jesus and the world. But when you see Jesus to be the pearl of great price, then the world doesn't even come into it. You get rid of all that to possess him. That's what the parable is telling us. The world is nothing compared to him. But as long as you're weighing up the two all the time, it means you haven't seen the preciousness and the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore you will not commit yourself. And you will not come boldly forward and acknowledge that you are on the Lord's side. And why is all this? Because there is no real faith. Because faith, really, in essence, is to see the worth of Jesus and to lay your whole life in his hands, in his lap, because he is worth it. He really is worth it. You talk about people sometimes and you say, well, they're not worth it. Or you talk about a preacher and say, well, it's not worth going to listen to him. Or you talk about a church and it's not worth going to that church. And these might all be true. But when you come to Christ, he is always worth it. Whatever you're talking about, he is worth it. Because he is the treasure. He is the pearl of great price. And the trouble with the unbeliever is they're not sure that what they're really looking at is treasure. It's one of the amazing things sometimes. You can... A lady said to me this week, we were on the senior citizens holiday up in North Wales, and one of the Hinckley ladies said to me, we were looking at something, I don't know what it was, I think it was one of those great sort of Snowden sort of scenes somewhere or other, and the majesty and the beauty and the glory of it is breathtaking. And this lady said to me, she said, how can anybody not believe in God when looking at that? How can anybody look at all that and say it's pure accident, she said. Now you can understand what she's talking about. All that sparks off in her heart praise for God. Now somebody else wouldn't see anything of God in it. Now why is there a difference? It's like the hymn says, isn't it? Earth above is sweeter green. Well, you know the hymn, sweeter blue, whatever it is. Something shines in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. And that's true, isn't it? Because they're not seeing the value and the treasure. Because when the Christian looks at all these things, he doesn't just see a glorious morning. He sees the hand of God. And he says, how great thou art. Because God has done this. But the unbeliever doesn't see that. Why not? Because he doesn't realize he's confronted with treasure. And they can't make their minds up if Christ is worth it all. There are other things more precious. Now, how do you and I value Christ this morning? How do we value Jesus? Do we see Jesus as the pearl of great price? Not something we can buy. Don't take the parables to an illogical extent. You can't go out and buy Jesus. You can't do that. He's a gift from God. He's the great gift. Father of God so loved that he gave the Son, that he might give us through the Son all the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift. Jesus is a gift. But nonetheless, do we see him as someone whom we are willing to sacrifice everything for? Do we see it? Do our Christian lives start out like that? That we see him as so precious that we want him more than anything else, no matter what it will cost. And sometimes it costs enormously. It costs enormously. When a few of us were out in Spain last month, we met a Catholic priest. He was a young fellow, about 24. He was in the seminary preparing for the priesthood. And that young fellow was converted under Paco's ministry 2-3 weeks ago. What's he going to do when he's converted? He's got to come out of the Roman Catholic Church. Nobody tells him that. He says that. He cannot remain. He cannot see that he can be remain in that church. He must be with Paco and his fellowship because they're preaching the gospel like the Catholic Church is. And he must come out. And he has come out. And he's living with his mother. What does his mother do? She takes his Bible and she burns it. Now that's just a symptom of what that young fella is going to face over the next few weeks. Bitter opposition. Bitter opposition. It will cost that young fella to be a Christian. It will cost him all the pressure of Rome upon him. It will cost him all the bitterness that comes from a mother he loves. It will cost him, and it is costing him, but why is he prepared to pay that cost? Because he sees Jesus as the pearl of great price. He never saw Jesus where he was before. He never saw Jesus in the Mass. He never saw Jesus in his Romanism. But he has seen Jesus, and he regards him as most precious. Most precious. Now this is the most vital and the most important discovery anybody can make. And you see why. Because I say that I'm a sinner. And Jesus alone can deal with my sin. I see that there is judgment waiting for me. And Jesus alone can deal with that judgment. I see that I'm hopeless and I'm lost. And Jesus alone is my hope and my salvation. He alone, alone, and no one else can do these things for me. And that's why he's most precious. Now I've preached this gospel from this pulpit for 13 years. And there are many things I've done wrong and many things I've said wrong. But I pray to God I've never been guilty of preaching as if it doesn't matter. Of preaching either in word or in attitude, and giving the impression that it's not very important whether you know Christ or not. Because that, to me, is the greatest sin any preacher can commit. To preach as if it doesn't matter. It does matter. Jesus is the most precious. And if you haven't got Jesus, then you haven't got anything. You really haven't, you know. You haven't got anything. You are of all men most miserable. You are of all women most pathetic. If you haven't got Jesus, whatever else you've got, and things you might treasure, and perhaps quite rightly so treasure, I'm not saying they're worthless, but compared to him, they are nothing. Paul says, I count them all but done, he says. Done. That I might gain Jesus. He is the treasure. He really is, you know, the pearl of great price. And when I begin to see him, nothing else really matters. Because, you see, everything else we've got, we will leave behind. That's just one aspect of it. Because whatever we got, we can't take with us. Oh, Job said, naked I came into this world and naked I'll go out. There's only one thing we take out of this world we don't bring into this world, you know. And that's Christ. We come into this world as sinners. We go out, if we're Christians, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And we take a Savior with us into the presence of the eternal God. Because we're in this world for a very, very short time. I was speaking to the old age pensioners this week about a house name. As you leave, as you walk into Bala from where we were staying, there's a house. There's a whole row of houses, all got Welsh names. Apart from one, it's got a Greek name. And the Greek name is Pros Chiron. Pros Chiron. For a while. What a beautiful name for a house. For a while. We're only here for a while. I don't know how spiritual that is to them, but it's a great spiritual lesson for us all. We're only here, pros Chiron, for a while. For a while. And then we go. But where do we go? That's the question. If we've got Christ, the pearl of great price, then he is rich to us now. He is the richest thing in the world. He's the most precious thing in the world now. And for all eternity. I remember when I was a young boy working in a factory, and I'll close with this. There was a fellow working with us, an Elim deacon. We used to call him Billy Graham, because he never stopped witnessing to everybody. And he was greatly influenced upon me. And I used to argue and argue and argue with this brother Bryn about the gospel and about the Lord. But he would stand strong, and he was ridiculed, and he was laughed at by everybody. But he stood strong for his faith. And I remember one day, it suddenly dawned on me. Strange thing, I'll go to your mind sometimes. I thought, well, if Bryn is right, then I'm in some problems. If he's right about God, if he's right about Jesus, if he's right about the gospel, then I'm in problems. Then I thought, if he's wrong, well, he's still happier than I am anyway. You see, if he was right, I thought, I'm in problems. If he's wrong, well, he hasn't lost anything. Because he's perfectly happy, and he was perfectly happy, gloriously happy, more than most men in the factory. And I began to think, and I think in many ways that was the beginning of the spiritual pilgrimage. Because Christ isn't just an insurance policy. He's precious now. He's to be enjoyed now. There will be a time when we will enjoy Jesus for all eternity, because we shall look on him and see him as he is. But even now, the glory of the Christian faith is that we enjoy Jesus. In the most wonderful sense, because he is to us prophet, priest, king, brother, husband, says old Newton in that lovely hymn. All that we need, he is. And he is the pearl of great price. If you see him like that, what do? You must have him. More than anything else. You must get rid of everything else if necessary, that you must possess Jesus. And how do you possess him? You come back to what the gospel says, to as many as receive him. To them, he gives the power to become sons of God. It's not a matter of going out and digging him up or selling. God gives us, offers us the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, in all his beauty. And he says, he will be to you your Savior. And he will be to you most precious. My friends, what do you think of Jesus? What is he in your estimation? Do you value him? Do you see him as the most important one in the whole of this world? I trust so. Amen. Let's sing of that pearl of great price. 135. I found the pearl of greatest price. My heart doth sing for joy, and sing I must, for Christ is mine. Christ shall my song employ. Christ is my prophet, priest, and king, my prophet full of light, my great high priest before the throne, my king of heavenly might. 135.